Hebrews chapter 10 is a wonderful passage of Scripture. Of course, there's so many wonderful passages. And today we're going to be looking at this issue of we need each other. I hope that you didn't come this morning thinking, well, I don't need anybody in my life. And hopefully you'll leave realizing why you need others in your life. And I follow along as I read Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, as we continue on in our series on growth and change. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as the day approaches. This is the last in the series on growth and change. We've been talking about the doctrine of sanctification, which is the process of growth for the believer. When we came to know Christ, it was a momentary act of God where He declared us righteous when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. But then we need to grow, and that is the process of sanctification. The first, if you're filling in your blanks, which I hope you are, if you need one of those, our men may have some extra ones for you, but if you're filling in the blanks there, I'd like to just review very quickly, and then we're going to have someone come up here and encourage us this morning. Number one, everyone needs to change. Everyone needs to change. I hope that when you came this morning, you didn't say, well, I can't learn anything new. No, I don't care if you're 95 or if you're 5. We need to be growing and changing. The greatest need, of course, we have is the need for an inner change. We need salvation. We need a transformation from the inside out. We need salvation first. But then we need a lot of changing because our default setting is not very pretty. Number two, we looked at we have been set free to change. We are no longer, as a believer in Christ, under Satan's bondage. We can say no. We have some, I believe, some outlines. We can say no to sin. Number three, we looked at this. It takes a lot of effort and hard work. It takes hard work. It takes discipline. Change does not automatically happen in our lives. Fourth, it involves a process of putting off and putting on. And the imagery we looked at was taking off the old garment, taking off the soiled garment and putting on something that is clean. And the Word of God uses that same imagery, putting off those habits that dominated our life and now putting on the new habits. We need to change our thinking and put on new habits. Fifth, however, we can't do it alone. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. So these are five sermons that we brought in the series, and today we're going to zero in on this matter of the importance of other believers in our life. Today we're going to look at how important you are to me and I am to your life. Not as just a pastor, but one another. We need each other in our lives. And what I'd like to do is begin in a little different way this morning as kind of an extended illustration or extended introduction. I'd like to have someone come up here at this time and share their testimony to encourage you. This is a family that is in the process of joining our church. Dave has already shared his testimony. We're going to be voting on him in the weeks to come. But Dave, why don't you come on up here at this time and encourage us with how God has worked in your life, and just to show how God can just works in interesting ways with a lot of different folks.
Hi, my name is Dave Zum. As Pastor mentioned, we are looking at becoming members, and I'm in the process of becoming a member. So I was asked to give my testimony. Now I understand why you ask. It's pretty interesting, actually. Just so you're aware of my background, I'm a scientist. I have a love for science, but I'll tell you, going through the path of science to find God is a very long, very slow, and very frustrating process. For those who are scientists, I think they understand the peer pressure that exists in the field. In fact, I've had bosses at one point or another scoff at how good a scientist could you be if you if you're a Christian. So that pressure is very real. But nevertheless, that was the path that I went through. And so really, I have to say, when I was a child, I think the thing that probably sat with me the most is the memory of my mother reading Bible stories to me every night. And granted, they were from the children's Bible, so they were simplified. But I still remember it, and I still remember her songs to me. And that really got me through everything. So mothers with your children,
yes.
those stick with you through
Amen.
Your life.
Amen.
So, as I said, I went into science. It wasn't until graduate school. I was a Catholic, so this is kind of interesting. The Catholics, of course, at least when I was a Catholic, tended to be very liturgical. So it was all about the rituals, prayed to the saints. I mean, there's a number of things that I look back at. And I still, glory to God, I don't know how I got here from there. But, again, to his glory, thank you. I mean, that's all I could say to him. But it wasn't in, actually, there's a conversion of the faith, which came from, I think, from my mother originally. But while I was going through school, there was a point in time that I remember quite distinctly in graduate school where I was studying molecular biology, which is a study of DNA and RNA. And then we were studying actually the repair mechanisms of DNA as well as the biochemistry of the body and how they all interlink. And it just became very clear. We were created. There's no way this could happen by accident. There is absolutely no way. So that's basically at the point where I said, this is real, right? And that's a very important conversion, I think, is the conversion of the mind. There's that faith that's there, but for me, that conversion, maybe because I tend to over-rely on that, that conversion was quite real. So just a message to you going through school. I know the agenda for evolution is pushed very heavily. Don't believe it. I've got anybody that's interested in talking about it, I have lots and lots and lots of information that I can share with you. Now, the next part of the journey was, for me, again, remembering that I'm Catholic, was to discover who is the God that created me. Now, that journey involved my family actually quite heavily. I was single at the time that I came to that mental conversion, but it was also the time that I met my wife. I'm going to stop here because when they go through, I'll talk to that, because that was a journey that we took more as a family, but that will pretty much explain to you why we ended up here. Nevertheless, for my own personal conversion, I think it came at that point in time, because it was at that point in time when that mind was converted, that I actually started looking for God. And it's in the Word. It's all in the Word, really. Thank you.
So in other words, Dave is saying, stay tuned for more. So you haven't heard the end of the story yet, and he's going to be sharing more in the days to come. But isn't that an encouragement to us? To hear how God is working in lives, how God has worked in lives, and we must not shortchange the Word of God and the impact that it has on lives. And see how much we can gain from one another in the body of Christ. We have a small group of believers assembled here together, but wonderful stories of God's grace and how He's worked in our hearts. And so as we look back to our passage in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews, he sets forth doctrinal truth in the first 9.5 chapters. And then he says, based on that doctrine, I want to teach you some practical things. I'm going to give you instruction for a long period of time about how supreme and awesome Christ is. And then we're going to give some application. And so today we're going to be looking at some of the application. And here's why. Here's why. There is a danger in your life and mine to buckle under persecution, to buckle under the pressure that we face from the world around us due to our faith in Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews, as well as a number of other writers, want to help us to not drift away from the Word, to not walk away, to not hang it up, to not quit. And so the strategy has been by the writer of this book to show how wonderful Christ is, how supreme He is in what He has done and who He is. And then he's going to go on and say, this now impacts the way that you and I are to live. I'd like to serve up a salad for you today. Are you ready for some salad? How many here like salad? Okay, all right. I don't know if you noticed it this morning, but there's salad all through this passage. Have you noticed it? Lettuce. Yep. In fact, there's probably four references to lettuce here in this. So we're going to serve up a salad that's good for you this morning. And so you need this for your life. But the lettuce passage, notice what it says in verse 22. Let us draw near to God. Verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. 25, let us not give up meeting together, and later on, let us encourage one another. But from this passage, it's not five commands, it's really three commands. It's three commands, and verses 24 and 25 are together under that one umbrella of let's consider how to stimulate one another to good works and to love each other. Let's go, first of all, to the first one. Let us draw near to God in full assurance of faith. That's in verse 22. Before we go there, however, it's important that we look back at verses 19 through 21. He's going to kind of sum up what took place in the first 9.5 chapters. And notice what it says. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. In other words, he's saying, since we have access to God, and then he gives the exhortations. Since we have access to God, let us draw near to Him. In verse 22, it talks about this new and living way through Christ's blood that's been opened to us through the curtain that is His body. And then it goes on and says, since we have a great high priest. So not only since we have access to this wonderful and awesome God, but since we have an advocate, let's then draw near. So we not only have access, but we have an advocate. We have a high priest that is at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding on our behalf. He's our advocate with the Father. And He made the way open through His blood, His shed blood on the cross, which was emphasized in our last song. Folks, do you realize how important and significant that is? Already through 9.5 chapters, the writer has been saying, do you remember what it was like in the Old Testament times? The high priest was the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies. And he had a rope tied around his leg so that if he was not adequately cleansed, purified, and had not done the proper preparation, they would hear the bells on the bottoms of the robes stop, it would be quiet, and they would drag the high priest out. He would automatically be killed on the spot because he was not adequately prepared. Do you think for a high priest going in one time of year on behalf of his people, that was a scary thing? Oh my, that would have been scary. I would have been standing outside that curtain if I was a high priest, with great trembling and fear, ready to go into the Holy of Holies, hoping that I had done all that was necessary for me to be cleansed. And now we have this admonition, number one, to draw near to God. That is such an awesome thing. We don't have to go with fear and trembling. We can go right into His presence, not flippantly, not presumptuously, not like, hey, buddy, old pal. No, that's not kind of what we're talking about. We're talking about going with a prepared heart, making sure that we're coming with the right spirit, with our sins confessed. But we can come to the Father at any time, and He is beckoning us. He is encouraging us to draw near. Hold your place here and look back at chapter 4. We've already heard something similar to this. In fact, I preached a message not long ago on this. Look what it says in Hebrews 4. I think this reminder is important for us. Chapter 4, verse 14. Since we have a great high priest, referring to Christ, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted, yet without sin. Let us, there's some more garden variety lettuce, all right? Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In chapter 9, as we thumb through a few more chapters there, we find as well, I think that says that same thing, and I don't know where the verse is now, forgive me, but it's in there. Of again, another. It's actually chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 25. There it is. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He is always lives to intercede for them. You know what? I've got the wrong verse. Anyway, it is in there. Trust me. And you know what? You have an opportunity to search for it on your own this Sunday afternoon. But the emphasis over and over again is, with confidence, we can draw near to the Lord with a sincere heart, with a true heart. And we're back at chapter 10 again. Let us draw near to God, verse 22, with a sincere heart, with a true heart, not with a hypocritical heart, not with undivided loyalty. We come to our great God. Now, you're probably wondering, now, where are you going to make the point that we need each other? Okay, we're coming to that, all right? But I do want to give you an illustration of this. Around our church, you're going to see, you know, you know who I'm talking about, but you're going to see four little girls that go running around this church. They're precious little girls. And I remember, though, the first times that some of these little girls came to our church, and the parents, of course, the parents came with them. But I remember standing out in the foyer, and they would cling to their mother or father. And I'd go over to shake their hand, and they'd just bury their, you know, head in their parents and just turn away. I mean, we're scary folks. And it was like intimidating. There was not much confidence there. But now, you know who I'm talking about. When they come in the door, be ready for them. They're going to come right over. There is no lack of confidence now. There is no burying the head in their mom's leg or dad. It's like, go for it. And they come over to Big Tom or to me, and all of a sudden I look down and I've got two little girls hanging onto my legs. I love that. There is a sense in which they have developed confidence to come and to hang on to Pastor Mark, and they know that I care about them and I love them. I can't help but think how wonderful that would be if we looked at God that way. He said, the Word of God admonishes us, draw near to Him. He longs to act on our behalf. He cares about us. He loves us. Don't come reluctantly. Come with great confidence, knowing that He's going to be looking out for our best. Second, let us hold tightly to the hope that we profess. Verse 23. Let us hold, and it's kind of an interesting word, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who has promised is faithful. One commentator has said this about this passage of Scripture and about the whole book of Hebrews. The purpose of this book is drift prevention. I like that. I think that's well stated. He's encouraging believers to not go back to their former way of living or their former way of life. Don't walk away. Don't abandon your profession, no matter what they tell you in your high schools. No matter what they say at college about the fact that there is no creator, there's no such thing, that it's all humbug. No, don't throw it away. Don't abandon your profession of faith. Don't give up. Don't do it. In fact, chapter 11 of Hebrews is a star-studded list of heroes. Heroes of the faith who didn't give up. And they stand as ready testimony to ones who followed through, even though they didn't see it all coming together, but they believed in God's faithfulness and His Word. And chapter 12 says, look unto Jesus, the author of our faith, the author and finisher of our faith. When you grow weary, look to Jesus. He didn't give up. He didn't stop short. He followed through. And so the admonition here from the writer of Hebrews is, hold on. Folks, that implies that there is a danger of something prying us loose from our profession, from our hope in Christ. Hold on. Hold fast. I kind of remember those situations where they show you these shrimp boats in Alaska. And it's amazing how big the waves get. And they're out there in the water and they're going through and guys are hanging on for dear life to ropes or anything that is nailed down. Because when the boat starts tipping and going back and forth and the waves come up, they can easily be just swept right off the deck of the boat. And I kind of picture that in my mind, that there needs to be something to grasp onto, to hold us there firm in the midst of the waves of life. And that's kind of what the reference here is. Hold on to that which you can count on, knowing that your God who has promised is faithful. The promise giver is the promise keeper, and you can rely upon Him. He can be counted on. He is always there. Hold on to Him. Now I want to give you a very personal example of this from a scene from the ER this week. Sherry knows what I'm talking about because I received a call from Georgia, of all places. I received a call from Georgia this week on Tuesday, I believe it was, saying that Sylvia, who was in our congregation last week with her little daughter, 18 months old, little Leanna, some of you watched her in the nursery. I got a call on Tuesday morning saying that Mama, she was ready to head back to Indiana, got in the car, and she's driving down Randall Road and gets on 90, headed back to Elkhart, Indiana, and all of a sudden she looks back in the mirror and sees her daughter is seizuring. Well, you can imagine what that is for a young mother, a mother of one, that's her own little baby, and all of a sudden there's no place to pull off, and she's looking for the nearest place to pull over. She looks back and her daughter is slumped over and turning blue. She pulled off to the side of the road, and it was not by accident that she's an ER nurse. She knew exactly what to do, got her daughter out of there. What they realized, what had happened is that she had started seizuring and then basically cut off the windpipe as she leaned forward, and so she had no air. And so Mama had to do CPR there on the side of the road and called the ambulance, and then the ambulance took her to Sherman Hospital. And that's when I got the call from Georgia, from a sister of Sylvia, saying, this is taking place. I took off for Sherman Hospital, and I arrived at the scene there, and Mama's sitting there on the bed, and Sherry's there, and she's holding her daughter saying and crying out to God, God, please, may there be no brain damage. Oh, God, please help my daughter to get past the seizuring here, to not have ongoing problems. And what it was, she had had a fever almost 105, and that's what caused it. We were all just scared as we were crying out to God on her behalf. Folks, that was a wonderful thing to be able to know that we had a God that we could draw near to, but also that we could cling to the promises of His Word. And at that moment, we were hanging on for dear life to our profession of faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that that is the only thing that would help us during the storm of life that we were going through. I had to make another hospital call, and I came back, and that little girl was running around and gibbering and talking, and just, oh, it was so delightful. I just wept. I was so thankful to God and His grace that this mom had her daughter back, and it didn't look like ongoing any symptoms that would see that there would be damage permanently. I praise God for that, but we clung to the promises of God. On Wednesday, I went at 5:30 in the morning to pray with a family before the open heart surgery of Ann, Kim Goodland's mother. And we're standing around with I can't believe our bigger family is huge. And we're all there around the bedside. I don't know how they let her through, but they let all these, folks through. It was like a family get together, family reunion. But we all held hands and we're praying, God, Your will be done. We clung to the promises of God's Word, to our profession that we have. That was a blessed thing. There are more other experiences this week. I can't, but for the sake of time, I won't share some of those, but we don't know why things happen in our lives. We can't tell you why all this happened with Sylvia and some other things that happened this week, but you know what? We hang on to our firm trust in God. We have confidence in Him. Third, this is where we come to, all right? I'm just now getting started, all right? We get a long ways to... No, all right. Hang with me for the next 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Number three, let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. Maybe you've noticed already in the outline that we've underlined three words: faith, hope, and love. In fact, my uncle named his children Faith, Hope, and Joy. And I asked him later on, why didn't you name her Charity? And he said, well, because it says the greatest of these is love or charity. And he says, I don't want that to happen in our family. So faith, hope, and joy. But it's a reminder all the time of these wonderful virtues, the triad of virtues. But here, let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. Do you know, folks, the church is not a perfect institution. The church is fraught with problems, but it is God's means of working in our world. It is God's means of growing up believers as we interact with one another. It's God's means of reaching out to the world. We need to make disciples and see people one to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and then grown up in the faith. It's a wonderful thing. Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And here in our text, the main thing we often run to is verse 25. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, or don't give up meeting together. But folks, really, that's kind of a side note to what needs to be done in verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Hebrews is not just calling for church attendance. You know, just go to church. You've been there before, but I remember Michael had some coaches that, Sunday was never a problem for them for baseball, so they always would schedule practice and games and for Michael and Josh, and we had to make some tough choices at periods of time. But here's what really bothered me most about some of the coaches. They said, we already did our worship. We already got it out of the way last night, and so now we can do our own thing. It was kind of like, you know what? They looked at church as just something that you put in the time. It didn't matter what you did while you were there, but you got it on there, you checked it off, and now you went to the really important things. I want you to look from this passage. It is instructing that gathering together is so much more than that. Not just attending so you can check it off on your list, but it's we have a responsibility. And notice what it says here before us. Consider. Let us consider. You know what that word means? It means to think about. It means to plot out, to design, to plan, to conspire how I can spur someone else on to love and good deeds. Have you ever thought of it that way? That's a key word in there, in that reference. I need, when I'm coming to church in the morning, I need to have a plan. When I get to church, who am I going to lift up today? I'm going to be looking for someone that I can encourage. I'm going to be looking for someone that is maybe down or has had a financial setback or has had something tragic in their life, and I'm going to pull alongside and give them a hug. Folks, this is really an intentional plan of getting involved in each other's lives. I need to be looking out for others and ways that I can build them up. And notice the word, now in some of your Bibles it says provoke. Let's consider how we may provoke one another. Now, doesn't that sound weird? I think that's the King James. Look how and see how you can provoke one another. Provoke usually has a negative connotation. In fact, it says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. And later on it says, in a number of passages, don't provoke one another to wrath or to anger. But this has the idea of stir up, stimulate. There's a number of words. In our text before us, in the NIV, it says, spur on or spur one another on. But it's stir up, call to action. Here's another way of looking at it. I need to positively irritate you. How's that? I need to irritate you in a positive way so that you're driven to go out and love others. Isn't that a weird way of looking at things? But that's really what it's talking about. And so from my interaction with you today, I hope to irritate you to death to go out and love someone else better. To irritate you to the point where you want to go out and live more faithfully for Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what that would do to the climate of our church if we came with that as our agenda, our plan? I'm looking for the fallen. I'm looking for the discouraged. I'm looking for that one individual that's ready to hang it up. And folks, as I was thinking this morning in preparation for this and praying about this, I was thinking about all kinds of scenarios about what it would be like in any given moment in our church family life on what you're going through on any given Sunday. After the memorial service on Thursday night, one of our members, one of our people came up to me and said, Pastor, I am devastated. My friend had a 20-year-old boy who was in church, who didn't seem like there was anything wrong, didn't seem like there was anything, thanks a lot, Rudy, who didn't seem like there was anything, any problems going on in his life, but he got out his dad's gun out of the closet and blew his brains out. How does that happen? How does that happen that someone would become so despondent and so distraught and no one know about it? There could be someone in our congregation this morning that is so discouraged by life and some of the setbacks that they're ready to hang it up. And wouldn't it be awesome if you are the means to give them hope, to pull alongside and instill courage in their heart? That's what encourage means, to instill courage. And folks, at any given Sunday, there could be someone that walks in the door who's had a major catastrophe, a major problem. Look, think about Sylvia as she goes to church this morning in Elkhart, Indiana. Many people in that congregation had no clue until the emails were sent out, until the updates went out of what she was going through on Tuesday morning. We need to be looking for ways and have a strategy in mind when we come to our gatherings together to look for ways to spur one another on, to stimulate each other to love and to good deeds. Good deeds are the mark of a follower of Christ. All through the New Testament, I'm just going to give you a couple references. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Acts 9:36, a description of Tabitha, who means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of love. Ephesians 2:10, we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Titus 2:7, Paul admonishes Titus, be a model of good works. Titus 3:8, devote yourself to good works. Titus 3:14, let your people learn to devote themselves to good works. And it talks about, it says here, let this happen. And later on it says, as you see the day approaching. I'm not sure exactly what's being talked about there. It could either be referring to the judgment that is coming or referring to the Christ's return. Either way, our time is limited. The people that he's writing this to knew exactly what he meant when he said the day is approaching. But it meant that there was going to be a limited amount of time in which they would have to encourage one another. And so whether it's referring to the Lord's return or the coming judgment, we have a responsibility while we can in this window called the church age to be encouraging one another. When we come on Sundays, I think I do a good job of reminding us on a regular basis of our vertical responsibility to worship God. I mentioned He is always the audience that we ought to please. But I think I fall short many times on emphasizing the horizontal responsibility that we have to each other as we meet together. When we come in the door, from the moment we enter the doors of this church, from the moment we enter into each other's lives, we have a responsibility of helping and encouraging one another. Even during the service, there are times of greeting, there are times of singing. And I received great encouragement both from of our worship leaders to know the sacrifice they've put into preparing the music. To see them singing brings great joy to my heart. And Dawn, don't listen for a moment, but when you watch Dawn singing, doesn't that encourage your heart? I think she enjoys music, okay? And I mean, and the rest of us all have our own way of expressing ourselves too, but there are others, there are people that just know how to express themselves, and Dawn does a good job of that, and I'm encouraged by that. So encouragement of one another. Christianity is a one another religion. It is a one another religion. And so it says, let's consider how we can provoke one another, how we can irritate one another to love and good works. And oh, by the way, the writer says, we do that by meeting with each other. We have to be with each other in order to do that. So let's be with each other. Let's think about it. And then let's also, it goes on to say, let's be encouraging one another. Let's come alongside to give aid to one another. You see, we need to look at our involvement on a Sunday morning or really in any gathering of the church. We need to see our involvement together, not as spectators, not as consumers or shoppers, where we sit there and look and we analyze. Oh, he was off key then. Oh, my goodness, I'm not coming back to this church. All the preachers, man, he didn't have 3 points in a poem. You know, he was too much on the third point. I don't like this. He could have had a different title, could have had a different scripture. I had a man once, as I was leaving the church, he handed me something. He says, read it later. He says, and I was thinking, well, this is an encouragement to me, right? I pull it out and it says, okay, you could have used a different title of your sermon. You could have used a different text. And here's the points you could have used to say that better. I felt like an absolute failure. And I walk away, man, I did not feel good about that Sunday. And you know, it's just amazing what it can do to discourage you. And so I want you to think about ways, strategize ways that you can encourage one another. Here's some implications. You are your brother's keeper. You know, it is impossible for the pastor of a local church or even for the pastor and deacons to shepherd everyone to the measure that they need it. And I encourage you this morning, God has placed you in this family for a reason, for you to be set loose with your gifts and abilities to help the church function better. Second, another implication, this ministry of one anothering implies knowing each other on more than a superficial level. If I run in the door and just wave in passing as I'm running out the door, I'll never get to know how I can minister to your needs. And so we need to take time with each other. It's impossible to know everyone in the church well, but it's possible to know others very well. Finally, as it relates to the implications, it takes some deliberate focus and effort on our part. It means taking our eyes off of ourselves and thinking, I need a really up-tempo music. I need the best music in the world. I need the best preacher. I need a David Jeremiah to be my preacher. Well, you know what? He's not a bad preacher. In fact, he's outstanding. Don't listen to him too much because mine will really pale. But you know what? You know, we have wonderful Bible teachers out there, but I tell you what, let me encourage you in this way. If your family has a need, is David Jeremiah going to be in a plane and at your doorstep? No. If you have a problem here at New Life Baptist Church, we're going to send somebody to be there for you to the best of our ability. Or hopefully our body is so aware of what's going on and happening that already before I get there or one of our deacons gets there, there's already a group of people there ministering. That is the way it ought to be, and I pray that it will be. Some suggestions, some practical suggestions. Pray for one another. I would love it on a Sunday morning if when we came in here, we had people stopped in the foyer or meeting after a service over here and they're praying together. They're seated at different places around. They're actually over by coffee and they say, hey, let's pray about that need in your life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I saw that happening in the church in Hong Kong. It was a young, vibrant church. In fact, I didn't see very many elderly church people in the church. It was all made up of young people. It was almost like all of our churches in Hong Kong, some 20 churches, were nothing but young people because The parents were so steeped in tradition, it was hard to reach them. But all these teens, and I look around on a Sunday after church, they were loving on each other. They were praying for each other. They were studying the Word. They were saying, hey, look at what I've discovered about Christ. It was awesome because they had come out of the Buddhist background and the traditional background that offered no hope, and now they found hope in Jesus Christ. Oh, praying for each other, using encouraging words, writing a note to each other, calling on the phone, meeting together over lunch, sharing the promises of God's Word with each other, listening to each other. If someone comes up on Sunday morning and you say, how are you? Listen to their response. I talked about this in Sunday school. Listen to their response. If they go something like this, okay. I'm telling you, you ought to be alert to that and saying, okay, what's really happened? You ought to take the time out of your schedule. It doesn't matter if lunch is going to be delayed a little bit and that baconator that you're looking forward to it. You know what? Put it off. Wait until a little later. You know, just minister to them. Love on them. Listen. Hear them out. You know, that's what we need. You know, we have too much of the, how you doing? And we're off before they even heard. We heard. And already, is they're ready to say, oh, I'm hurting. They realize, whoop, they don't care. They don't care. Let's care. Let's be an example to one another. Oh, there's so many ways. And I could go on and on about this, but, you know, many times when I'm on my way to the hospital, not knowing what in the world I'm going to say, I ask something like, Lord, give me wisdom. I don't know what I'm facing. I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what I'm going to do. But I usually pray this prayer, Lord, use me to encourage the family. I don't know how I'm going to do that. I don't know what words I'm going to say. Maybe not saying anything is the best way I can encourage them. Maybe I just need to love on them. Maybe I need to just be there to listen. But I pray that so many times, and you know, it's amazing how God works and uses that in the midst of depression, in the midst of despair, in the midst of hopelessness, how God uses me, and I praise God for that. But I know that it's only based on the Holy Spirit's enablement and the help of our God. After the memorial service on Thursday night, I don't know what time it was, but you know what? I was exhausted. I was hungry. In fact, you know, Jane remembers, I texted Jane. I said, can I have some of these sandwiches over here? I didn't have time to get anything to eat. I was just really hungry. I'd missed supper and all that stuff. And so I was walking through the building, lights out, and I was just kind of reflecting back over the evening. And folks, this is what I saw after the memorial service on Thursday night. People using their gifts in music, in decoration skills, in setting up electronic stuff, greeting, hugging, encouraging, lifting up. I saw that happen all around the building. And I said, praise God. Praise God that I'm a part of a church where people love one another and care for one another. And so there was such great satisfaction when I got in the car, completely exhausted, just reflecting back on our church family and the way that we were ministering to each other in the midst of a very challenging times. Different backgrounds, different personalities, short and tall, old and young, gathered together, loving on one another. Don't you want to be a part of a church like that? What do you think? If you do, shake your head, yeah. Yeah, okay. All right, you still with me. All right. In conclusion, we need to say no to isolation and yes to involvement. We need to say no to isolation and yes to involvement. If we're never involved in your life, we don't know what's going on. We need each other. We need to know what's going on in each other's lives. We need to know the pain you're experiencing. Let's draw near to our great God. Let's hold fast to our profession. And let's irritate just everything we can out of you, each other, to love and to good works by being together and by encouraging one another. All the exhortations leading up to this particular chapter, all the exhortations given in this passage, flow from a right theology about who Christ is and what He's done for us. Because we have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, now we want to pull alongside each other, love on each other, and we need each other. In all, we need to remember that this is a process of growth. The growing in our faith is never we'll never come to the place where we don't need growth anymore. We can never sit back and conclude, I have arrived. For all believers, there is a sense in which our eternal destiny is secure the moment we believe. But God is also concerned about the journey. Oh, He's concerned that we enter the right destination, that we all end up going to heaven based on a faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the only way to go to heaven. But He's also concerned to give us abundant life and fruitfulness in the journey. And we can only do that through a living and vibrant relationship with Him and with each other. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God that is so solid and so reliable and so trustworthy. Thank You that Your promises are new every day. We don't have to wake up this morning and hope that it's still the same. We know that Your promises are sure. Great is Your faithfulness. Father, now may we take this seriously. May we plan out. May we strategize how we can encourage one another. We love You. Thank You for Your plan. Thank You for designing the church so that we can have help and so that we can not just be alone in our misery at times, but we have others that can pull alongside and help us and point us the right way. Thank You for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.